Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 22 to 35, John 6, verses 22 to 35. We're in the middle now of the longest chapter in the New Testament. And in this longest chapter, we find the rise and fall of Jesus' popularity. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. The people love him. They want to make him their king. But by the end of this chapter, many of the disciples turn away from him, and they no longer follow him. The other thing to keep in mind is that the dominant theme in this chapter is the theme of bread. There's the bread that Jesus multiplied to feed the crowd. There's the bread of manna that's referenced, where God provided bread for the Israelites. And then there was bread that was gathered up. The disciples gathered up a bunch of bread. That leads Jesus then to refer to himself as the bread of life. So, the theme of bread. And we're going to be looking at this idea of bread. Jesus is the bread of life today. So listen as I read God's holy word, and I remind you of what Moses said to the Israelites. It was one of the last things that he said to them before he died. He said, "These are not idle words for you, but they are your life. These words are your life." So let's listen. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he open our eyes so that we can see and open our ears to hear so that we can understand and receive the truth of his word. I want you to imagine this situation with me. Let's say you're out with a bunch of friends. And in this friend group, one of your friends, one of the guys in this group, is engaged to be married, and his wedding is a few weeks off, and you've all gathered one last time to hang out before the wedding, and you're having a good time, and in the course of conversation, someone asks your friend this question: "What are you looking forward to the most about getting married? What excites you the most about marrying this young woman?" And he doesn't hesitate for a second. He says, "Oh, that's so easy. The thing I'm looking forward to the most in marriage is that finally I will have someone who will be there every morning to cook me breakfast." And he goes on, he says, I've gone a long time without eating a good breakfast. And when I do eat breakfast, it's usually cold cereal. But man, I'm so thankful those days are over for me. Because I now have a wife who will cook me breakfast every day. And initially you chuckle because you think this guy's kidding, but your amusement quickly turns to horror when you realize that he's not kidding at all. This guy is getting married because he wants someone to cook a hot breakfast for him every day. His wife is no more than just a short order cook. And so you say to him, are you serious? You're getting married because she'll cook you a hot breakfast every morning. That might just be the dumbest reason I have ever heard. What about deep friendship or emotional and physical and spiritual intimacy? I mean, there are a million better reasons to get married than just a hot breakfast. You're crazy. And I'm guessing that most of us here, I'm hoping that all of us here realize how foolish and selfish and shallow of a reason that is to get married. You shouldn't get married just because someone might cook you breakfast. And it's pretty easy to identify this misguided motivation in this circumstance, but I'm afraid that this is the same kind of mentality that we can easily slip into when it comes to following Jesus. What excites you the most about following Jesus? How would you answer that? I'm afraid that all too often our answers to that question will reveal that we view Jesus as nothing more than just a short order cook who I expect to give me what I want when I want it. This is actually the reason why this massive crowd is seeking Jesus. Why the people are chasing him across the lake. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. He just fed 5,000 people with a small meal. And so they're going to great lengths to follow him. And on one level, you have to admire these people because they are chasing him around going across the lake. Where is Jesus? But the problem is that they're following him for all the wrong reasons. Jesus just miraculously provided dinner for them. And they all ate their fill. And they really liked that. Jesus gave them what they wanted for free. And they're following him basically because they think he's going to now provide them breakfast. They see Jesus no more than as a short order cook, someone who's useful, someone who makes their life easier, more convenient. Just as there are lots of bad reasons to get married, there are also lots of bad reasons to follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus because of what he gives you, but instead you're to follow Jesus because he gives you himself. Don't follow Jesus because of what he gives you, but follow Jesus because he gives you himself. Why do you follow Jesus? Jesus is the bread of life. Be joyfully satisfied in him. Be joyfully satisfied in him. So let's look at this section. The section follows two miracles. The first of these two miracles is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes a small meal of five dinner rolls and a few fish, and he miraculously feeds 5,000 men, and then on top of that, he feeds women and children as well. The second miracle, so that's the first one. The second miracle is sort of a dual miracle. The disciples, right after the feeding of the 5,000, they go off on the boat and they are caught in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walked out to them on water. And for a moment, they're really afraid because here's this ghostly figure walking towards them. But then they quickly realize that it's Jesus and they welcome him into the boat. And at that moment, the storm and the story ends. It says that they get to their destination. Once Jesus got into the boat, they arrived at their destination. In the book of Matthew, it has an account of this same miracle, and it says that once he got into the boat, the storm stopped and they arrived. The point is that Jesus got into the boat, the storm ended, and they got to where they were going. So this is sort of the dual miracle of Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. These are two big miracles, two very famous miracles that magnificently display the power of Jesus Christ. They testify about him. They testify about who he is. But the problem is, and this is often the case both today and back then, the problem is that these two miracles were very badly misunderstood. The people didn't get the right message. And here is at the heart of the misunderstanding. Through the miracles, the people delighted more in the product than in the person. The people delighted more in the product than in the person. This is such a common misunderstanding when it comes to miracles. We love the product. We want the product. We think we'll be satisfied with the product, and the person is just the one who helps get us the product. We don't really want Jesus. We want what Jesus can give us. And so this was their motivation behind chasing Jesus around the lake. They wanted what Jesus could give them. And so they finally tracked him down in Capernaum. They said, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" They knew he didn't leave on the boat, so they couldn't figure out how he got across the lake. But he really just ignores their question, and he addresses their motivation. And he says, "You're seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You were hungry, I fed you, and the only reason you're following me now is because now you want lunch, or now you want breakfast." They misunderstood the message, and it led them to this very misguided motivation. Think about the second miracle here. The disciples are caught in a storm, and once the disciples received Jesus into the boat, the storm stopped, and they arrived at their destination. And so you can easily think about how in this miracle we can delight in the product more than delighting in the person. And you can interpret this miracle as, well, as long as Jesus is in my boat, I won't face any storms and I'll get exactly to where I'm wanting to go. We want the product of avoiding storms. We want the product of getting to where we want to be in life. And Jesus is just the one who will help us get there. All around the country, all around the world, these kinds of messages are taught from these miracles. Once you receive Jesus in your boat, he'll feed you, he'll calm your storms, he'll get you where you want to be. And then as a result, if those things aren't happening, then you just don't have enough faith. He's not actually in your boat with you. The whole emphasis is on the product, not the person. And Jesus simply becomes a tool for us to use to get what we really want. And Jesus is exposing that motivation as the wrong motivation. Don't follow me because you want what I can give you. So if you're following Jesus because of what he can give you, because he'll give you food, because he'll keep you from the storms, he'll get you to where you want to be, then you're just like our friend who says, "I'm getting married because I want someone to cook me breakfast every morning." If that's why you're following Jesus, then you're missing the whole point. And by the end of this chapter, those who are motivated to follow Jesus because of the product, they end up turning back, turning away. They stop following him because he didn't do what they wanted him to. And what that reveals is that this isn't a real faith at all. It's not a real following. They didn't want him. They just wanted what he could give them. If you're following Jesus because you want his product, then it's just a matter of time before you fall away, because that's not really following him. When you realize that he doesn't work that way, when you realize he's not your butler, then you'll have no use for him anymore. There has to be a much bigger reason to following Jesus. So Jesus responds to this very misguided motivation to follow him by explaining the whole point of the miracles. And so we see in this passage his explanation then of the miracles. Here's the message you're supposed to get from the miracles. So the first miracle, the first thing to learn from these miracles is that the miracles are the seal of God upon Jesus. The miracles are the seal of God upon Jesus. It says in verse 26, "You're following me because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." For on him God the Father has set his seal. What Jesus is saying here is that the miracles are the seal of the Father, indicating that Jesus comes to give the food that endures to eternal life. The miracles are meant to get people focused on the person who is the messenger of God. So don't get distracted by the product. But every single miracle should help you focus on the person to see the greater glory of who he is. That this is God's authorized agent, his messenger, his anointed one, the one bearing his message. The idea of the Father sealing or putting his seal on the Son grows out of this concept back then that where the wax seal was something that was used to validate and authenticate a message or a messenger. So if the king was sending a message, he would roll it up, or he would fold it up, and he would stamp his seal, his wax seal, upon it, and it would then be delivered and received as a message of the king. So Jesus is saying that these miracles are really just the seal of God upon me. Meaning that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the final and decisive message from God. The miracles are the stamp of God validating Jesus as his messenger and the gospel as his message. And every time you read a miracle, you're going to be tempted to be focused on the product. You're going to be tempted to read every miracle thinking, "Oh man, I wish that happened to me. I wish God healed me or fed me or calmed my storm or got me to where I wanted to go. Maybe if I follow him, he'll do that for me." That's not the point. What you're to see is the glory of the Son of God is the final and decisive message from God, and he is the only one who can give you the food that leads to everlasting life. Don't set your heart on the product. Set your heart on the person. Jesus is the message of God, sealed by God the Father. So first, the miracles are the seal of God upon Jesus Christ. The second thing you should see is that the miracles are tangible symbols of spiritual realities. The miracles are tangible symbols of spiritual realities. The crowd, of course, was wowed when Jesus miraculously fed them, and so they followed him because they thought that he would give them food whenever they needed it. But he basically said, "No, you got it all wrong. Don't labor for the food that perishes," meaning don't chase after me. Don't go back and forth across the lake looking for me just because you want breakfast, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. What he's saying here is that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is filled with symbolism, and the symbolism is this. There is a spiritual bread that I can give you that will fill you up to eternal life. And then a few moments later, Jesus says, "I am that bread. I am the food that fills you up to eternal life." Recognize, here's what he's saying. He's saying, recognize that the benefit of following me is not that I'll give you bread every morning, But the great benefit of following me is that I am your bread. Don't follow me because I'll give you bread. Follow me because I am your bread. Big difference. And he hammers this point home. He says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life again. Verse 51, I am the living bread. Follow me, not because I can give you bread, but follow me because I am the bread. Now that's a great phrase to say, I am the bread of life. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, to answer that question, I want to think about the symbolism of the miracles. The bread miracles. There are two bread miracles that are referenced in this story. Of course, the primary miracle that's referenced here is when he feeds the 5,000 with bread. And the second miracle is referenced here is when God provided manna for the Israelites when he wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. These miracles symbolize the spiritual reality that Jesus is the bread of life. So first, just as the manna and the loaves were graciously and miraculously provided, so Jesus also is graciously and miraculously provided. The Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And every step of the way, they grumbled and complained. They rebelled against Moses. And yet God graciously provided manna every morning for this group of grumblers. He miraculously and graciously provided bread every morning for this group of grumblers. And then jump ahead to the miracle here in chapter 6 of John. Jesus knew the misguided motivations of this crowd. They were following him for all the wrong reasons, but he graciously and miraculously provided bread for them to eat. And here's the spiritual significance here then. We were spiritually rebellious, spiritually starved, spiritually dead. And instead of letting us just decay in hell, God miraculously and graciously provided a Savior. Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven. He was miraculously born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became human. He willingly died and then rose again in victory. And if you receive him by faith, you're granted eternal life. Like the manna and like the bread, Jesus was graciously and miraculously provided for you. Second thing that's symbolized by these bread miracles. Just as the manna and the bread satisfied people, so Jesus satisfies us. Jesus satisfies us. When God provided manna for the people in the wilderness, they were traveling through the wilderness. He provided that food for them for 40 years, and the food satisfied their hunger every single day. And then again in John chapter 6, when this crowd ate this meal that Jesus had provided, it says very clearly that they ate as much as they wanted. And then verse 11 says that the disciples didn't start gathering up the leftovers until everyone had their fill. Well, just as the manna and the bread satisfied the people physically, so Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies us spiritually. In this life, we are left yearning for something more, something greater, something satisfying. And there are lots and lots of people who have searched the world far and wide to try to find that thing that will finally satisfy them, but nothing that this world offers fills that void. But here we find Jesus as the bread of life. He was graciously and miraculously provided to satisfy your greatest longing. Blaise Pascal said it rightly. He said that there is in every person a craving that man tries in vain to fill with everything around him, but nothing works Because that infinite abyss within us can only be filled with an infinite being, namely God. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the cravings of your soul. He is the bread of life. He satisfies you. So Jesus is the bread of life because he was miraculously and graciously provided. Second, because he satisfies. And now third, because he is more than enough for you. He is the bread of life because he is more than enough for you. When God provided the manna, it covered the ground. And although there were millions of people, there was more than enough manna to go around. Everyone could eat as much as they wanted that day. And then here in John, after the crowd had eaten their fill, Jesus commanded the disciples to gather up the leftovers, and each disciple grabbed a basket, and each disciple filled their basket with leftovers. Which shows that Jesus not only satisfies the hunger of the crowd, but it shows that he is abundantly more than enough for his disciples as well. The 12 basketfuls of bread symbolize for the disciples that he's more than enough for them. If you have him, you have more than enough. And it's in this context that Jesus says, verse 34, that if you eat this bread, you shall not hunger again, you shall not thirst again, because I'm more than enough for you. You know, this spiritual significance has immediate impact on the disciples, because right after they picked up those 12 basketfuls of bread, they got into a boat, they were promptly caught in a storm, and Jesus was, they thought, of no help. He was a distant from them, he was stuck on the shore. He couldn't help them really in their time of need, but he demonstrates to them that he is more than enough for them because he walks out on the water toward them. And once they recognized him, boy, were they glad to see him. They received him into the boat. And if he's in the boat with you, he'll see you through the storm, because he's more than enough. You may think that Jesus at times is of no help for you in the middle of your storms, and that he stands on the shore while you battle the waves. But here he tells us very clearly, he tells you very clearly, I am the bread of life. I am more than enough for you. I'm more than enough, and I will see you through the storms. So Jesus is the bread of life because he was graciously and miraculously provided. He satisfies. He's more than enough. And then fourth and last, he's your strength for the journey. He's your strength for the journey. The Israelites walked through the desert for 40 years. And if God hadn't provided the manna, they would have been dead well before a year passed. But the manna was their nourishment for that journey. The manna got them through. When the crowds came to Jesus, here in John 6, they had traveled quite a few miles, maybe up to 6 miles, to see him that day, and they were going to have to make that same journey back home. And they needed nourishment. And so he provided a meal for them. And the bread was their nourishment for the journey. Well, the physical nourishment of the bread is symbolic of the spiritual nourishment of Jesus Christ. He is your nourishment for your journey. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you're not going to survive this journey. You're going to be crushed by the trials and obstacles that you face. And you most definitely won't survive death. But Jesus is the bread of life. And he will nourish you to strengthen you for your journey. And even through death, he will welcome you into eternal life. He must be your daily bread, the source of your strength, your nourishment. Jesus is the bread of life. Don't follow him because he can give you bread. Follow him because he is your bread. So the crowd followed Jesus because their bellies were filled. They liked that. But he said, don't work for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that fills you up to eternal life. And he says, I am the bread of life. Meaning if you have me, if you have this bread, you'll never hunger and thirst again. So Jesus introduces them to this idea of the bread that leads to eternal life. And so they said, the crowd asked the question, well then, this is the kind of bread that I want. Give me this bread so I won't be hungry again. This kind of bread that both quenches my hunger and my thirst. And so they ask in verse 28, how do I get this bread? What do I have to do to get this bread? Jesus answered in verse 29, he said, the only work that God requires is to believe in him whom he has sent. The only work that God requires is to believe in him. If you want this bread, if you want Jesus to be your bread, who is provided for you, who satisfies you, who's more than enough for you, and who strengthens you, if you want this bread, you have to believe. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger again, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. If you believe in me, I will satisfy your every yearning and longing. I will satisfy you. Believe in me, and I will be for you the bread of life. I want to take you back to our friend who was engaged to be married, and he said that the thing he was looking forward to the most in marriage was that he'd finally have someone who would be there to cook breakfast for him every day. And you say to him, that's the worst reason I've ever heard to get married. Marriage is so much more than that. It's very easy to spot this misguided motivation in our friend. But have you essentially adopted that same motivation when it comes to Jesus? Are you following Jesus because of what he can give you? Because you're focused on the product? Or do you follow Jesus because he's given you himself? This relationship is so much more, so much bigger than just getting what you want. It's about getting God. Deep friendship, satisfaction, intimacy that compares to nothing else, that you know him and he knows you. Follow him, not because he'll give you your daily bread, but because he is your daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Be joyfully satisfied in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the bread from heaven, to be the living bread, to be the bread of life who finally and fully satisfies us. Lord Jesus, you are that bread of life, and we trust in you to satisfy us. We recognize that you're more than enough and that you will strengthen us. And we desperately need you for this journey. Please uproot our misguided motivations. Don't let us follow you because of the product. Let us follow you because of what you can give us or because you'll meet our goals. But help us to follow you because you give us yourself. And let us enjoy you and enjoy this friendship and intimacy more and more each day. That every storm, every hunger, every longing would help us to know you better and better as the bread of life. You have graciously and abundantly provided for us. We praise you and thank you forever. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.